Certainly appreciate being with you this morning. It is an honor and a privilege. Known many of you for many, many years, and you still ask me to come and be with you, so that says a lot for your graciousness. Appreciate the elders asking, and for the rest of you, before I even start speaking, for your kind attention before I ever begin. Again, I've known many of you for many years, and it's always a pleasure to be with you. Certainly have enjoyed the assembly up to this point. It is such a wonderful thing to be able to be with Christians and to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing God did when he set up this memorial. And then we can focus on that regardless of what else we do in the assembly, in the songs that we sing, and I certainly appreciate the wonderful songs that was led, and Brother Harold leading us in prayer, and for the prayer that he uttered, and for remembering me in that, because I certainly need God's help in anything that I do. And we do have his word, but again, we proclaim it, and hopefully the things that I will say today will be most beneficial to the congregation here. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and as I'm sure most of you are aware that have been Christians for a number of years, that this particular book is written about just life on earth, life under the sun, as he calls it. And he talks about the many things that happen under the sun and how we live our lives, and there's some things that are just set in order that we're not going to change. There are other things that we constantly are trying to change and understand and view. But in the fourth chapter, he talks about one aspect that we can clearly understand just as human beings. Starting with verse 9, he says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can they be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Just talking about a concept that we can understand. How much better it is to have someone with us. How much better it is to have a companion. How much better it is to have people in life that can be there with us of the same maybe likes and dislikes that we have that will stand by us. Just a thing that's easily understood. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, this principle is taught in the New Testament, but in a spiritual way. You know, sometimes I guess each of us likes our time alone. Even Jesus, when he was on earth as a human, he liked his time alone. And sometimes he would go, and of course we know that he didn't necessarily spend it alone. He was talking to his Father in heaven, but as far as being on this earth, he was alone. And sometimes that's good, but for the most part, it's not good for us to be that way. When God set up the church, he had an understanding way beyond and way before any of us ever came into this life. Matter of fact, before anyone came into this life, he had planned all of this. He understood the need that we would have for one another. In Ephesians 4, in a discussion of how he had planned things and how things was set up in the church, in verse 16, after talking about those things, he says this about the church, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself or herself in love." He lets each one of us know that there's no one in this room that's in the body of Christ that's more important than anyone else. That we need each other every day of our lives. That without each other, we're going to have difficulty making it because we cannot build each other up if we're not together. It's not just these assemblies we have. It's in our lives in general. We need each other. You know, there are so many things said about this in the New Testament. You know, the Lord wanted to make sure that we understood just how important the church was to him, how he died for her, how he gave his life for her. That makes it that much more important that we understand then how important we should be to one another. And because he set it up, the benefits that can be gained from that. Sometimes we forget that. We get into our little arguments, we get into our little spats, and we forget just how important we are to one another. You know, I know you've been studying in the morning class from 1 Corinthians, and I know that it hasn't been that long ago you studied the 12th chapter, and you have certainly talked about the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters are talking about the fact they had problems over spiritual gifts. They made the problems. It wasn't the spiritual gifts themselves, but they were lifted up. But in chapter 12, as you realize, that at the end of that chapter, he discusses how important it is and compares it to the human body. And in that comparison, he says, and we'll talk about this a little bit later too, he says, what part basically would you give up? What part do you think is least important? He said, and as a matter of fact, in your own human body, the parts that you might consider less presentable, those are the ones that you present more modesty to. And isn't that amazing? We'll do that to our human bodies, but then it comes to the church, and how do we treat one another? We need to be very careful about that. In Romans 12, the last part of that chapter, he talks about just the abilities that he has given people and how each one can have differing abilities and how one can minister and one can exhort and one can do this and one can do that. And we know that. We know that not one of us in this room has all of those abilities to the greatest degree. That I am dependent totally on others to do certain things because I don't have that ability like you have it. And I'm grateful for that. I never look at anyone with envy and say, oh, I wished I had that one. I need to be pleased with what God has given me and use it in my life and be beneficial to the rest of the congregation as well as non-Christians. Now, there are several types of people that we could talk about today. I'm going to talk about five different ones that are discussed in the New Testament. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll find out about someone who was very special. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians, didn't I? I meant 2 Corinthians, if you'll just go to the next one. I knew it wasn't in that one. There's a young man that Paul had a lot of faith in, confidence in. And in the middle of this discussion about how he was concerned about the church at Corinth, he said this, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. What an amazing thing. When I came here today, I knew that I would be refreshed by you. And the term refreshed, when we think about it, it's used quite a few times in the New Testament. Let's use a couple of more before we talk about this. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We find another man, Onesiphorus. And in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And then turn on over to Philemon. Philemon was a man who Paul had a lot of confidence in. And of course, we know that Onesimus was going to be sent back, a slave that Paul had become acquainted with, that belonged to Philemon. He had become a Christian, and now he's sending him back. But this is what he says about in Philemon. In verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And then in the 20th verse, he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Here's a man who had refreshed many people. What do we mean by refreshed? Well, we could use it a lot of different ways, and I've heard it said like this. It's kind of like out mowing, and it's very, very hot, and you're all sweaty, and you come into the house, and you get into a nice cool shower, and that is refreshing. It brings the body back until you get to be my age, and then you still sit down in a chair and go to sleep. But it does refresh the body. Or maybe getting a nice cool glass of tea or lemonade and drinking it, it refreshes us. It brings refreshment back to us. It brings us back. Or maybe it's like we've worked really hard and we finally get that time to go on vacation somewhere and be away from it all. And it refreshes us so we can go back. And that's what he's talking about. Brethren that can do that for us. Brethren that can come up and notice something about me and bring me back. Can refresh me. Can build me up. And one way we do this is in the assemblies. In a place that we commonly go to, in Hebrews 10, verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. What? How? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But the 24th verse is the more important one. Let us consider one another. Refresh one another. Be here to be refreshed, and be here to refresh one another. And it's just saying the right things. You know, have you ever had someone come up to you, and please turn to Proverbs. I'm going to read some few verses from there. just quickly. Have you ever been down? Things weren't going real well in your life, and you had someone come up and say just the right thing at the right time and make you feel so good? And maybe pat you on the back and say, brother or sister, you know, it's going to get better. Life is good. Things can improve. And you needed that at the time. And you felt so good and so privileged to have someone that would even notice that about you. In Proverbs chapter 25 is one of the places we want to take a passage of Scripture and look at it. And I've always loved this passage of Scripture. In 11 and 12 of Proverbs 25 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. How beautiful is that? Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. Or maybe someone refreshed me by coming and saying, Abe, you need to straighten your life out. These are some things that would be good for you to do. Refresh me, but speak it. And I appreciated Brother Harold's comments in the class this morning. Sometimes it has to do with how we say things. And we need to be very careful, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. It's saying it the right way. In 15, verse 4, the writer of Proverbs talks about this a lot, about how we use our tongue. And he says this, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Refreshing, not bad language, not bad things, but say good things. And I'm not talking about, say, you know, when we see a brother in sin, we'll talk about this a little bit more, you know, you're doing okay. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about do it in the right way. Say the right things. Do it in the right way. Not saying the wrong things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Lots of times we spend our time not saying the right things. And sad to say, I can fall in this category as well. And this is what Paul's telling Timothy to be very careful of. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You can ruin people, he said, with talking about things that are of no value, that are of no profit. Now, we could talk about a lot of things that might be, but let's just make application in our own minds. I want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage of Scripture that really stands out in my mind when I'm thinking about the difference between refreshing someone and tearing them down. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, let no, not some, not possible, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But, he says, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see the difference in the two? Corrupt. The word has this meaning. I've heard it been described like this, and it's probably one of the better ways to describe it. It's like going out, and I've done this, and you're out in the woods somewhere, and you're tired, and you want to sit down. And when you sit down, it just crumbles underneath you, and all these insects run out, and all this, and you're going, ooh, you jump up. That's what he's talking about. It's that type of communication. It's bad. It's not profitable. We need to be very careful. It's dead, rotten talk. It is negative, pessimistic, can't make it, can't do it, we can't do this, we can't do that. It's talk that does not benefit anyone. It's talk that comes up and says when you're feeling down, instead of refreshing someone, it's like, yeah, it's probably going to get worse than this before it's over with. And we've all experienced these types of things. We need to be very careful. When I'm preaching this morning, it's to me. Because I need to be mindful of this always in my life. I need to be mindful of the fact that I need to be an encourager, one who can do like Barnabas did. You know, an interesting thing about Barnabas, you know, he was called the son of encouragement. And if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 11, there, he provides such a wonderful example for us. Acts chapter 11. It says that the church at Jerusalem sent out Barnabas in verse 22. And in verse 23, he says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all that was of purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You see the benefits of this type of a person? one who will refresh rather than tear down, one who will encourage and build up. And we know that he was that type of a man. He was willing to take John Mark when Paul wasn't willing to take him, and it worked out really well. But not just that type of person is good in our lives, or I can be good in other people's life by being that type of person, but we need to be spiritual as well. Not just someone that talks the game, but actually lives it. One who makes Christ their life. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, he talks about this type of people, and he is trying to let us know, as he let them know, that this is the way to do it. If you want to be spiritual, this is how you do it. And he says, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We need our minds focused on what's above. How much time do we spend talking about that? If we go to someone and we want to talk about the Bible, will they talk to us about the Bible? Are they very spiritual? Is that what they base their life on? If we ask them a question, could they help us with it from God's Word? Do they know anything? Do I know anything if you come to me? Am I a spiritual person? That's the type of people, though, we would want to be around. You know, the type of people who truly sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." People who really sing things like, "I want to be ready to meet him," and mean it, not just singing it. People who, when we need guidance, or we find ourselves in trouble with God, we don't know what to do or where to go. The type of person we would want to show up at our door. The type of person who would tell us the truth from God's Word, not their think-sos. Who could show us how we should straighten out our lives. But not just a person who can show me, but a person who understands where they came from as well. A person with humility. A person who is humble. Turn to John chapter 8. I'm not going to read this. It's a familiar passage to you, but I'm going to comment on the first 11 verses just briefly. They had caught this woman in adultery. And being the good Jews that they were, they just brought her. They didn't bring the man. There was no interest in what she had done. They were out to trick Jesus. Jesus knew this. Their hearts weren't right. It wasn't that the woman had not sinned. She had. He's trying to teach them a lesson, though, about when you're going to approach someone about sin, it's different than what you think. You know, you looked at the old law. It was exact. You caught someone in adultery, you took them out and you stoned them. Pretty clear cut. We can trick Jesus on this one, so they bring her. What are we going to do? He bends down, writes on the ground. And, of course, they persist, and finally he looks up and he says, "I'll tell you, he that was out sin cast the first stone." What's interesting is that it started from the older all the way to the younger. They left. I don't know if realization hit them or what it was, but they suddenly realized that they came with the wrong attitude. They didn't come because they were concerned about this woman. They didn't come, and it's proof because of the way they did it. But now Jesus did it the right way, with humility. Even though he had never sinned, he looked up to her and he said, "You go and sin no more." See, a difference in attitude, how you approach things, how you approach people. In Proverbs chapter 25, it again talks about the use of the tongue in this aspect of it. And I want to go back and read a couple of passages of Scripture again that we just read a few minutes ago. I want to read this again. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, in an earring of gold, or like an earring of gold, and an ornament of fine gold." But this is the part I want to emphasize this time, "is a wise reprover on an obedient ear." You could be spiritual in knowing God's will, but be wise in how you do it when you need to reprove someone. And when you approach me, be wise as well. Don't do it with a haughty spirit. And it's not that, you know, I shouldn't still change my life if you come and talk to me. That's not the point here. But we can have a lot more effect on people if we do it in the right way. But you know, we want a spiritual person to approach us. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, there's some conversation about this. And it's a discussion over someone who has fallen away. And it's a discussion about any of us that can get in this condition. And he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this is the one. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And he goes on to say, "Bear ye one another's burdens." It's a burden. Sin is a burden. It can get us down. It can get us in a situation where we won't come out of it. So if we're going to approach someone, first of all, everybody shouldn't approach someone according to this. Spiritual people need to approach someone. Someone that knows what they're talking about, but not just that, that have the right attitude. Understand where they came from. Recently, there was a gentleman baptized. And when I was talking to him about it, he said, "Well, I know one thing. I'm going to leave a lot of sins there." And you know what I told him? You know, when they baptized me, they left a lot of sins there. There's none of us that came up out of that water that didn't leave a lot of sins back there that we got rid of. There's no comparison of amount or the greatness of it. We all did that. That's what saved us. We need to realize that when we come to someone else. I'm not coming with you, "Hey, you know, in perfection, that I know everything, that I've got it all together, that I'll never sin." And we need to be very careful, and that's the type of person I would like to approach me. And not only that, but we would want people like that to study with. There's a gentleman that I miss dearly in my life. My dad. My dad, I used to be able to talk to him, and I could call him up on the spur of the moment and ask him a question, and usually he could just say, "Well, turn to so-and-so." And you can find it right there. Look at that, and look at this one over here. Oh, by the way, he could call me back sometimes. I was thinking of something else, and this is the way his mind worked when it came to the Bible. And I appreciated that so much. And I missed him when he left this life. A lot. Romans 8, verse 6. He is discussing the difference between the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, and the spiritual mind. And as he goes through this discussion, we all need to look at our own lives. Are we carnal or are we spiritual? But I just want to pull out verse 6. This is why it's scary. "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded," and this is the key, "is life and peace." And the reason he points that out is, if I'm spiritually minded, I am going to bring that to other people, life and peace. I'm going to try to get them peace between themselves and God. That's the peace that we need. And that's what it's talking about. And to be spiritually minded, I'm going to have that. And I'm going to understand that. And I'm unfortunately not always that way. And then you take a Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A Paul who understood where he came from. A Paul who said he became all things to all men that he might by all means win some. Willing to go and talk to people, regardless, understanding where he came from. Because in the very last verse of this, in verse 27, do you remember what he said? "I discipline my body daily and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You see, the point is, Paul said, I need to continue to look at myself. I can't look at haughtiness to anyone because I too understand that I can lose my soul and become disqualified. So we need someone that's very spiritual to talk to with about the Bible. And that's why we all need to become that type of people. Back in Matthew chapter 7, we find an entirely different kind of a person. A person that when they come to talk to us, they never look at themselves first. I could be this person. A type of person that when I come to talk to you, I'm not looking at myself. I'm just looking at you. You see, I can look at all this audience and I can pick out faults and problems and everything after I've been with you for a while. It's absolutely no problem. You know? Isn't that amazing? We can do that so easily. The failure is looking at ourselves. In this, he's talking about, it's not wrong to judge, but there is a type of judgment that's wrong. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." This is the problem. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You see, we have a greater judge who looks at us. And we know in this conversation, he said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And don't even consider that big beam sticking out of your own eye." Now, he's not saying here that if someone with a big beam comes to talk to me and And he's not comparing sin here. The greater sin here is you've got a self-righteous person with sin talking to a person who has sin and recognizes it. That's the difference. And that's why it's a big beam. That's why it shows up so readily, because they think they can do anything wrong. They think their lives are perfect. So, spiritual people, we need them in our lives. Or we need sympathetic people in our lives. You know, we need people who can have compassion on us. We need people who can be there for us. In Romans chapter 12, I had talked a little bit about this at the beginning. He discusses that in these folks that have these abilities. But he tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another. He tells us to rejoice in verse 15 with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Understand. Even if you don't understand what they're going through, let them know that you really care, he says. Let it be known. Don't let it be fake. Don't go up and, you know, shed a little tear and walk away and go, boy, you know, let's get away from there as fast as we can. That's not the type of people he's talking about. He wants people that are truly sympathetic, people who can truly understand, people who are like our Lord and Savior, who on earth, in the flesh, cried many times, who went knowing that he, in John 11, knowing that he could raise Lazarus from the dead, knowing that's what he came to do. But in verse 35, when he looked at all of those other people, he just wept with them. It was sad. They had lost their brother. They had lost their friend. And it is sad. And he wept with them. Even though, again, he knew he could raise him from the dead and would raise him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talked about this a little bit earlier. One of the things that he says in this one, that in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You ever had a part of your body that hurts? And the rest of the body just automatically tries to compensate for that? We know that in our physical bodies. And over time, people can actually compensate for the loss of a limb because the other part takes over. In the church, why aren't we that way? Why can't we really truly look at people and understand what they're going through and try to be there with them and be sympathetic to them, be what the body should be, just like Christ was for us? In Hebrews chapter 13, I find this a very beautiful passage of Scripture, because I think it just proves the point of how Christians should be, as far as the writer of Hebrews believed it to be, as the Holy Spirit had revealed this to him. He said, remember the prisoners, those that were Christians, that were in prison, as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, how many of us think about people in other countries that are Christians that every day suffer as a result of it, that have difficulties as a result of it, that don't have the privileges? How many of us really care? We've got it made. And you hear these stories. I met a woman when we were in Canada, and she said she'd been a Christian for 17 years, and that was pretty amazing. But you know where she had been a Christian? In China. And we had been studying Daniel when we were up there, and she said, well, I'm not brave like Daniel. She said, we would hide to worship God. I said, I think you were. You're misunderstanding. Daniel wasn't going to change his life. He would have followed God whatever it took. I said, you did too. But she would talk about they would go from place to place. And I don't think about that. She's a part of the body in another place. And I need to be sympathetic toward that and not sit here in our comfort and not realize that other people have it hard. And sometimes just in our local groups, we need to understand that there are people who need us, maybe just to shed a tear with. We don't actually need to say anything sometimes, just be there with them. Maybe say, how would I feel if I was in that situation? And maybe just say something simply, is there something I could do? And if they say no, fine. Say, can I just be with you for a while? You remember Job? You remember all the difficulties he went through? And we pick on his friends, and well, we should. They weren't really truly friends at one point, but do you remember what they did at the beginning when they came to be with Job in Job chapter 2? Do you remember when they came up and they saw what difficulty he was having? They raised their eyes, didn't recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. They tore their clothes and put dust on themselves to let him know they were very sympathetic with what he was going through, very compassionate. They realized he had a need. And then in the 42nd chapter, we have the rest of his friends then, after it's all said and done, coming and consoling him. At least they did. And they came and consoled him and talked to him about the things that he had gone through. And then we think about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Have you ever thought about how sympathetic this man was? We sometimes concentrate on other aspects of it, but do you realize what he did? He came over, first showed compassion. Then he bound up the wounds, gave medicine, let him ride on his animal, took him back to a place to stay, and then said, and if there's anything else, I'll be there to help you. That's true sympathy. That's truly looking at someone and saying, I'm here to help. But we not only need to be that way, but we need to be cooperative with one another. If you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In this discussion, he's going to talk about the way we should be. He's going to use Christ as an example, himself as an example, Timothy as an example, and Epaphroditus as examples of people who are very cooperative, are there to help, there to work with someone else. And this is what he says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When I'm talking about cooperation, I'm not talking about, hey, we have 70,000 different beliefs, let's just get along. No. I'm talking about when it comes to matters and issues of judgment, of how we could do things or how things might work, be willing to give. If you know a reason why it won't work, say that, but be willing to give. And I know you've all heard the story about the group that got together and they decided they were going to cut the big tree out front because they needed some more parking, and one gentleman was very opposed to it. And he stated it several times when they were discussing it. And then Saturday came, and he was the first one there with his chainsaw and with everything. And they said, I thought you were opposed to this. He said, I was, but since this is what we've decided to do, I want to be a part of it. Have you ever been with people who it's not we, it's they? Where do you go? I go to whatever congregation. Well, how is that? Well, they do so-and-so. No, it's either we or it's not at all. We have to be cooperating with one another at one place. You remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 13? You talk about a man who was willing to cooperate, a man who was willing to make things as good as they possibly could be, a man who was not selfish. In Genesis 13, you know, he had left with Lot and his family. They started having problems, you remember, between the herdsmen. You know what he did? He said to Lot, you know, I was here first. I'm in lead. I'm in charge. I'm taking the land I want. That's not what he said at all. He said, you choose. And unfortunately, Lot chose very badly. Lost his family as a result. But Abraham didn't take, he gave in. He said, I will do whatever you want to do. You know, when they were building the walls of Jerusalem and Nehemiah, you remember the fact that it all worked out really well because they had a desire to work together. Sports teams that win work together. Teams that don't work together and have the individuals doing their own thing, don't win. In the church, if that's the way it's going to be, we're not going to make it. You know, we need to be very careful. In the big book of Jude, there is so much said in this small little book, but one of the things that Jude comments on in Jude verse 16 is the fact that we need to be very careful not to be this type of people. He talks about these type of people that had been there from the beginning of time. And he says these are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They don't really care what's best for everyone else. They go to get people on their side. We don't have sides. We're either on the Lord's side or we're not on any side at all. It's not little groups splintered and deciding what's going to happen in a local congregation. But the last person I want to talk about that I think is very important is one that is consistent. Don't you love consistency? You ever had friends, and I've had them, that one day they acted this way and another day they acted that way, and you never knew which person you were going to get? One day they're very happy, the next day they're very sad, the next day they're very angry, the next day they don't even want to talk to you. I like consistency. And maybe, to some degree, that is consistent because they're always that way. But I don't like people that way. I like people who are consistent in the day when you see me. I'm still the Abe Martin you saw yesterday. I still have a good viewpoint of life. I still want to be the type of person that can be there to encourage. How about a Noah? Well, we know Noah was consistent. Noah lived his life before God, and there was none like him on the earth. None. You have all these people living, and he was the one that God picked out because he was the one. There was none like. He lived his life every day the same. When God said, you do this, he went and did it. He didn't question God. He didn't say, well, wait, it's never rained. He didn't say, why am I building this big thing? He just kept doing it. Very consistent in his life every day. Jesus. And I know in context he's talking about the teaching in between this in Hebrews 13. But in verse 5, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's no change. He's consistent. You want to look at a consistent pattern, you can look at Jesus Christ. You want to look at a non-consistent pattern, you can look at Abe Martin. But we have the perfect example to look at. And when we think about this, what about our coworkers? Do they get the same person every day? What about in our homes? Do they get the same person every day? How happy are we? How consistent are we in our lives? How about, are we consistent in our assemblies? Can you know for a fact that so-and-so is going to be here unless they're sick or unless something happens next time you assemble? Can you know that I would be here? Am I consistent in that? Or am I inconsistent in it? Am I consistent in my values? You take a Daniel. Was he consistent? Sure. Even to the point that he was thrown in the lion's den. Every day he prayed three times. He wasn't going to change that. The man's in his 80s at this point. He went right back out and prayed the way he always had. He wasn't changing his life for some petty group of people. He did what he needed to do every day the way he should do it. That's the way we need to be. And don't you love people like that so that you don't have to concern yourself with it? Do we make consistent decisions in our life? Back to Daniel again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember when the king said, you will bow down and worship? And they said, no. We don't care whether you say it or anyone else, and we don't care if we lose our lives. We are going to do what is right. Consistent decisions. Well, how do I live my life? Am I the type of person that you can look at and know that when you see me, I'm going to be refreshing? Probably not all the time. You know I'm going to be spiritual? Maybe not all the time. You know I'm going to be sympathetic? Maybe not. That you know I'm going to be consistent in my life, that every day you're going to get the same Abe Martin, and you know I'm going to be the type of person that's going to be very cooperative in anything that I possibly can be, to do anything that I possibly can to help the growth of the local congregation without whining and complaining. That's the type of person I need to be. That's the type of person I need to work on every day to be that way, because that's the type of people that God loves. And, you know, what I need to constantly do is make the changes in my life to be that way. Now, we've talked about all these things, and there may be some folks here that aren't Christians. And I could say to you, you know, this is a group of people that for the most part I truly believe, and maybe everyone in this room that's a Christian, has these attributes. But I can tell you this, you won't find these in the world, what we've talked about today at all. The only place you're going to find them is in the Lord's church. And I can say to you, don't you want to be a part of that? But you see, that's not the reason. That's not the reason you do it. That's not the reason you want to be obedient to the Lord. You'll get that as a benefit, but that's not the reason. The reason you want to be obedient to the Lord is because you have sins in your life. Christ died for those sins, and you need to get rid of them. And he'll save you. And a side benefit is that you'll be added to the church. You'll be a part of this body, a body that does the very things that we've talked about today. A group of people that you can look to, a group of people that you can know, that you can go to, and they will talk to you about God's Word. They'll be sympathetic with your needs. They'll be cooperative with you. They'll understand where you came from because they came from the same place. So I'm going to beg you today, think about your condition. Think about where you are with God. Please today be immersed in water for the remission of your sins if you understand what you need to do. Or if you have any other need, we're allowing this opportunity and making this opportunity so that you can do that. All together we stand and sing.